Let us look at that very well-known portion of the Word of God in 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we are faced with a very common occurrence amongst the people of God, and yet one that, because it may be, if I say this, English or British stiff upper lip mentality, that we are embarrassed to talk about. You know, I used to be perplexed when I was a young man with tremendous doubts. And you would talk to people and they said, no, I never have doubts. And you somehow feel you were a second-rate Christian because you had doubts and you were struggling with them. But I never felt they were really telling the whole truth. They were saying what they thought they should have said, not was what was really in their heart. And I do find, the older I get, that we Christians do suffer in many ways. And yet we, for shame or embarrassment, or for not wanting to grieve other people, we hold it to ourselves. I am so glad the scriptures deal with this matter openly and faithfully. For we have here an account of a man singularly used of God, but he's down. He's down in the dumps. So down in the dumps that he wants to die. An amazing occurrence. And we read in the Word of God how good men faint. Good men can grow weary. We're told, be not weary in well-doing. I don't know if any of you have that book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I hope you haven't, in a sense. Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. Have you got that book? You haven't, have you? Your pastor probably has. But, well, I remember reading it as a young 22-year-old. I read it in 2 days. And it was very topical then. We have other accounts in the scripture. David, remember David when the Philistines ravaged Ziklag? And the people are going to stone him. He's down. And then David, we have afraid of Saul. He's feigning madness. You have the account of Job, his friends thinking he's a hypocrite. You know, the scripture's full of good men who were not always on the mountaintops. And dear brethren, we are not to feel embarrassed. We are not to be ashamed if we are not always at our very best. We are but flesh. Elijah now, where do we find him? Well, he's hiding under a bush. Now imagine that. This man of God, so singularly used, confronting 850 false prophets, King Ahab and his wretched wife Jezebel, standing boldly and forthrightly in the name of God, now he's hiding under a bush. Do you not find that staggering? How did he get from there to there? And in fact, God has to say to him, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? You're my servant. And in a sense, Elijah, you have no right to be here. We Christians are made of sterner stuff, aren't we? When all around my soul gives way, he only is my strength and stay. Or if you want another illustration, think of the Psalms. As you go through the Psalms, what do you see? You see the mountaintop experience, and then read Psalm 88. It's the gloomiest psalm of the lot. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me. Thou hast laid me in the deepest pit, and so on. They're the experiences of the people of God. Or if I might bring in the Puritans, those of you who are well versed in the Puritans, I'm sure you all are, of course, or some. Read their writings. They dealt with this question of Christian people being perplexed, being challenged, being down. Richard Sibbes, The Bruised Reed, The Smoking Flax. Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. William Bridge, A Lifting Up for the Downcast. I don't advise you to get this one. Angel James, the 600 pages on melancholia, its causes and cures. Imagine that. Reading a book, 600 pages, melancholia or depression, its causes and cures. Well, if you haven't got it, you'd get it by reading the book, wouldn't you? But it's humorous, but there's a serious side to it, isn't there? Brethren, we are not always on the mountaintop experience. We're not always there. We're not always as it were, at our best. Thank God he knows that. Man is born into troubles as the sparks fly upwards. Well, is there one here this morning? You're hiding it, but you're feeling down. You feel as though you've somehow passed your best. You feel as though God can't use you as he once did. You feel as though you're defeated, weakened, enfeebled, and you wonder how on earth you can get back to where you once were. Well, I say to you, brethren, that's a most common experience. You are not alone. Take comfort. Take heart. And thank God we have a gracious, loving Heavenly Father who remembers that we are but dust. Well then, I would like us first of all to consider very simply Elijah's weakness. He had a weakness. What was it? And secondly, as an encouragement, God's tenderness toward his feeble servant. Well then, Elijah's weakness. Consider, if you will, the context here. And we can't look at chapter 19 without really going back to the previous chapter or two. What had happened only a few days before? Well, there's Elijah, the man of God. He's standing resolute. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He says, I'm the only one left. That's how he felt. And he's standing for God. You remember that account in Judges where David is relating his deathbed experience. And he talks of three men, Adino, Eliezer, and Shammah. Do you remember that account? If you don't, read it again. And here's this picture. There's Shammah. He says in the authorized version, he's in a field of lentils. And he's guarding this field of peas. And it says a host of the Philistines are coming against him. And said, all the men of Israel fled. But Shammah, my hero, is standing in the field, defending a piece of what? Ground. 1 square foot for God. The Philistines are coming. His duty is to serve God. He dare not quit the painful field. His duty is to stand for God. And he does. And he fights the Philistine. And we read this, the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, Elijah's doing the same. He's standing alone. He had stood against 850 false prophets, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. He had seen fire come down from heaven. I've never seen fire come down from heaven. Have you? He did. He had seen such miraculous God-given events that would never be forgotten. He'd seen amazing answers to prayer. Rain withheld. He'd seen the sacrifices, those sodden with water 3 times, burst into flame. Miraculous. And here, Elijah stood faithful, resolute, determined, standing for God. My dear friends, are you standing for God? In Damien Park, are you standing for God? Are you daily taking up your cross? Facing the world, facing your own unbelieving hearts, seeking to serve him in this evil and godless generation. Elijah did just that. But now, he hides. I find it staggering. He's fled, he's run away, and he's hiding. In the New King James, it says the broom tree. In the old, the AV, it says juniper. It doesn't matter. He's hiding under a bush. And more than that, he wants to die. Can a man so singularly used one moment a few days before now want to die? We could say of him, how are the mighty fallen? Why then, how does this happen? We must ask that question. It's a relevant question. How does it happen? We read in the New Testament, he is a man of like passions with ourselves. He's a man. He's nothing more than a man, weak unless supported by God. You know, some commentators say he could have been called the Iron Prophet. Remember the Duke of Wellington? He was called the Iron Duke. I love military history. Do you? Perhaps you don't. Perhaps women don't. My wife hates it. But when I see military history programs, I love them. And I'm agog, you see. And I wish, you know, I'm perhaps a schoolboy mentality. I don't know. But I love military history. And I love men. I like manly men. I won't say too much about that. But I love manly men. I like men of daring and deed and exploit. I don't like wimps, do you? Give me men. My father was a 17-stone boxer. Perhaps I was prejudiced by that. I don't know. But here he is. He's the Iron Prophet. You can't dissuade him. He won't budge him. Or that there were more Christians like that. How floppy we are sometimes. How weak. How we vacillate. Not this man. Elijah stands head and shoulders above all the rest. He is showing unbelievable courage and strength and resolve. Look at him for a moment running before Ahab's chariot. The most wretched king and the most wretched queen. He's running before it. But now, Elijah appears vulnerable, weak, dare I say impatient, dare I go even further and say petulant. Why? Well, because he's a man, flesh and blood. He's become depressed. He's suffering. He's grown tired. He's weary. He's worn out. Praise God, this experience is nothing new. Nothing new. If you've never felt down in the dumps, if you've never felt sorry for yourself, if you've never felt as though you're not on the mountaintop anymore, then I wonder sometimes if you're a real Christian. This is the experience of every Christian, you know. It is the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool. And here, Elijah, the strong man, head and shoulders, is now weak and frail and looks pathetic, hiding under a bush. Abraham failed in his faith. Job failed in his patience. And here Elijah fails, as it were, and now he's weak. And what is the reason? Well, he's running from who? Not an army, not a king, but an angry woman. I've got to be very careful what I say now about our ladies. I'm glad my wife's not here. But you know, I have to say this. When women are angry, oftentimes, it's worse than when men are angry, isn't it? Truly. I have three daughters, I can prove it. Listen to what he said, Elijah. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. He said that to Ahab and Jezebel. But now, having seen the 850 false prophets slain, having seen the fire come down from heaven, having seen the miraculous answers to prayer, Jezebel says, Elijah, you are but as a dead man. You're dead. He fears. And he runs. And Elijah, I don't believe, was strong by nature. He was only strong as God gave him strength and support. God, I believe, gives grace for certain tasks. Grace, I believe, is supernatural power. And I have to say this, again, by way of sort of introduction, God did not forsake Elijah in his weakness. And God doesn't forsake his saints. He never does. And then I say this, the weakness appears to have been a dreadful reaction that came upon him. From the heights, from the miraculous, he's plummeted to the lowest depths. Imagine this man before the whole of Israel. Elijah against these prophets. He's a champion of God. Calm, resolute, determined. Hear him say on that mount to the false prophets, your God's asleep. cry a bit louder. He may have gone on a journey. Cry a bit louder. And as they begin to slash themselves with these razors and knives, he's laughing. He has them in derision. See him call for the water, not once, not twice, but three times. This is the man who is now hiding under a bush. There's no fear on the mount. Then hear him pray, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and let it know that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back to thee. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's who he was. That's what he'd done. And all the people saw it, and fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, Elijah had witnessed that, and I believe this. The biggest single cause for Elijah's collapse was, first of all, Jezebel, but I believe also the failure of the people of God. The failure of the people of God to heed the warnings of God and to see what God had done in answer to the prayers of this man of God, and yet the people of God remained unmoved. How many pastors, how many good pastors have had their hearts broken, having prayed for their fellowship, for their flock, for their congregation for many a year, and seen their congregation seem to go on unheeding the word of God, living slipshod lives. Many pastors, I believe, have been brokenhearted. There's the fear of God, it's present. Miraculously, the rain comes, and then the old prophet runs. He has seen all that has happened, and he desired, I believe, nothing more than that Israel would return to the living God, for he identifies himself clearly with his people. But they don't. And his heart sinks. So there's now a death sentence on dear Elijah. He fears. He runs and hides. He fell from the height to the depth. And I say scripture abounds with such examples. Part of the problem, of course, is unbelief. Unbelief. Do you pray this daily prayer, as I trust you do, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me to believe. Help me to believe when my eyes see to the contrary. Help me to believe that God reigns when it doesn't seem as though he does. And then I think Elijah was grieved because not only was he disappointed by the people, if Jehovah be God, follow him, he says to them, and they don't. And here Jezebel sadly has sway over Israel. She remained this evil, God-hating woman. And I believe this grieved Elijah more than we can perhaps enter into. Elijah had trusted God. Elijah had proved God. Yet Jezebel still remains. I don't know that we can fully go into the details of this, but I would say this as a general principle. That though God may give us the victory, as with Paul, sometimes he allows thorns in the flesh to remain. So that we're not, as it were, lifted above ourselves. We're kept low and humble. So the death sentence has been issued, and Elijah flees. But I believe there's another factor that assisted his, as it were, being cast down. It's this. He was totally spent, weary. He's tired. He has not rested. He's been contending for God. So he flees from this evil woman. He's now in the wilderness and time to think. Let me give you a very simple analogy. You may be working very hard. And I've known times in my own life when I've been working 6 days a week, sometimes in the office at 5 a.m. And you're working on adrenaline. And nothing can stop you. But the moment you come away from that situation and you go on holiday, within half an hour of being away from that stress, and for the next 3, 4, or 5 days, you're like nothing on earth. You can't do a thing. And your wife might say, you're tired again, but you're exhausted because you've been working on adrenaline. And I think there's a part of that with Elijah here. He's now out of the pressure. And once you start to sit down and think, the thoughts come to your mind and you become, as it were, aware of things you weren't aware of before. What's the teaching here? Well, we're not to lavish too much attention on our bodies, but we have to have a balance. We are to take care of our bodies because our bodies can affect our spirits. Weariness and tiredness can bring upon us a depressive condition. Don't get John Angel James's 600 pages of Melancholia, however. Remember, Paul, he had this thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan came to buffet him daily. And the tiredness and depression caused Elijah, I believe, to pray the most foolish prayer contained in the scriptures. He had no right to pray this. He prayed that he might die because an evil woman wanted to kill him. Seems strange, and here's the illogicality of a man or a woman, a Christian woman, when they're in the depths of despair. Elijah ran away from the woman who wanted to kill him to hide under a bush, only to say, Lord, I want to die. Madness, isn't it? Why didn't he stay where Elijah, where Jezebel could have killed him? It's illogical. And brethren, we can get in that frame of mind where we can't think straight. I remember as a much younger man in great perplexity, going to see Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I said to him, Doctor, I can't be a Christian. I told him, he said, you wouldn't be here if you weren't a Christian. He said, you wouldn't be concerned in the least. I said, I can't be a Christian. And he reasoned in a very simplistic way. And I think sometimes we have to take ourselves in hand. We can so dwell upon our difficulties and so let them tumble in upon us that we become totally irrational and unthinking. We can't think as Christians. We are to take ourselves in hand. Unbelieving fears are ridiculous. You run away from death and then ask to die. Are we any different? But there is an amazing truth. It was a great folly for him to wish to die. What had he said earlier? I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Think about that. What he's saying is this. I am, Lord, your only servant on earth to do the work of God, and I want to die. God's messenger, he sees himself as the only servant, wants to die. How will this nation of Israel continue to be fed with the word of God? I want to die. Elijah, you're made of sterner stuff. Surely your duty, not your desire, but your duty, we don't like talking about duty, do we? I love the word duty. Your duty and my duty as Christian men and women today is to stand for God, whatever the situation and condition he places us in. That's no optional extra. That's our reasonable service. Elijah, you are to stand and to stay where you are and to fight on in the cause of God. And how foolish we are at times. And I don't believe we're any different from Elijah. But here is the greatest irony. Elijah prayed to die, but he never did. My dear friends, aren't you glad that God doesn't always answer our prayers as we pray them? I'm so glad. God has kept me from things that I would have loved as a man. He's withheld them from me. But I think it may have saved me from many snares. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Miraculous. And did Elijah perhaps think, as he rode in that chariot to heaven, I was the man who prayed that God would take my life. I'm sure he was glad he didn't. Look what he would have missed. His prayer should never have been prayed had his work on earth come to an end. No, there was work still to do. And dear brethren, there's work for you to do. Irrespective of your age, irrespective of your abilities or seeming lack of them, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Do you believe that? There should be no passengers in the Christian life. We're not here to while our way to heaven, doing nothing, saved, but simply to sit back. No, we are disciples, aren't we? We are workers, aren't we? And we've been put here for such a time as this. I'm so glad Elijah's prayers weren't answered, but I'm so glad he prayed that stupid prayer because I realize how stupid we can be at times. What did he have to do? Well, the work was still to be done. He had to rebuke Ahab in the matter of Naboth's vineyard. He had to call Elisha. The school of the prophets had to be set up. Elijah cried, "It is enough." My dear friends, may I say this? Only God knows when it is enough for you and for me. What's the word say? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, he gives just enough pressure. Just enough. He never breaks us. Thank God he never breaks us. My friends, only God knows when it's enough. It's not in your remit, nor in mine, in his. How then we should reason with ourselves, correct our foolish hearts, and examine our oftentimes self-pity. My second point, as I haste on, as I come to a close, is this. Elijah's weakness is fairly obvious. But what of God's tenderness? What of God's tenderness? How wonderfully God deals with his people. I never cease to be amazed when, having grieved him, he has not only continued to love me, but draw near to me. And brethren, have we not found it so that when we've expected a chastening or a rebuke, he's drawn near with such tenderness. And he's assured us we've been loved with an everlasting love. And it was so here with Elijah. What happened to Elijah? Well, nothing super spiritual. God simply let him sleep. How wonderfully simple. All that many pastors would take this simple advice when dealing with troubled souls. I've heard some advice given by ministers which would never, ever have been said. Sleep. He's down in the dumps. He wants to die. And the Lord simply lets him sleep. He doesn't say, "Elijah, now you go and get John Angel James, 600 volumes, 600 pages. That will really help you." I've had that sort of advice, you know. Go and get these three tomes. You know, it'll take you about 6 years to read. And you're perplexed now. You want instant help now. You sleep. Just as rest. He sleeps soundly. And I can say he sleeps soundly because he has to be woken by an angel. So deep is his sleep. Doesn't seem spiritual, does it? I remember a great man of God, I won't say his name. Been preaching, well-known name, is in glory now. He went away on holiday with his wife. And he went to his friends in the principality. There you have it. And he said to his friends, "I don't want to be awoken till 10 o'clock in the morning." I thought, this mighty man of God who preaches to thousands, having a lay-in, 10 o'clock, how wise. How wise. Sometimes all that's needed to restore the Christian is rest and proper rest. And Elijah fell asleep again. Such is the extent of his tiredness. He's weary. He's worn out. And the angel has to come again and wake him again. Rest was the thing he needed. Not a lecture, not a rebuke, but rest. I say again, the Puritans were great physicians of the soul. If you haven't read the Puritans on some of these aspects, you do. And then how simple, the Lord fed him. Rest and food. Doesn't seem spiritual, does it? God's ways are not our ways. When he awoke, he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Notice this, no rebuke, no chastening. No, the angel simply feeds him. This was God's way. It was the best way of caring for this weary, troubled, perplexed soul. The spirit needs to be fed, but so does the body. A Puritan said this, God became Elijah's cake maker and bed maker. Lovely, isn't it? See, God's interest in you and I as a whole. David said this, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness. God is not simply interested in us when we're fully involved in his service, when we're weary and tired and bedraggled. He loves us still. Notice too, Elijah's nursing was very special. It was angelic. Angels ministered to him. It was the angel who said to him, arise and eat. Only two words, very appropriate, very simple, yet how tender and appropriate. So he eats and he sleeps and is refreshed. Well, is that the end of it? No, it's not. And here I find this very touching. God enables Elijah to, as it were, unfold his burden. He says to God what the trouble was. He read there twice. He tells God his trouble. Elijah tells God his trouble twice. And God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't it such a wonderful relief that God will hear our cries and our sighs and our groans? Never a deaf ear, never. Here is relief, just to know that God hears you. He might not answer your request immediately, but he hears. How do you and I pray? Well, Elijah simply pours out his heart. There's no holds barred. Lord, this is how I feel. I really feel like this. I'm alone. I've done what I could. I'm down. I'm weary. Lord, I'm the only one left. And notice this, how God deals with Elijah. God has used Elijah by way of fire, but it is not always the case. The Lord may use a still, small voice. God is not limited to any means. Then this is the situation. Where does it go from here? Elijah, you need not fear. There's further work for you to do. I say again, is there a believer here this morning? You feel as though you grieve God so much that God can never use you. Never feel that. That's satanic. We sin, alas. But thank God there's forgiveness and there's pardon. I know of some ministers who have this idea, and I thoroughly dissociate myself from it. They have what they call a God scrap heap theory. That somehow you can commit a certain sin and that renders you totally unusable for the rest of your Christian life. I've heard them speak that way. I dissociate myself fully from that. Remember Peter? Boastful, presumptuous Peter. I will never deny you, Lord. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and cursings. Then see him at Pentecost, after restored, and others. John Mark, we could go on. And here God is going to use this weary servant yet again. What did God say to him? And I close this. Elijah, you're not alone. There are others who are standing for God and for truth. You're not alone. And so he goes again to Beersheba. He's no longer afraid. He's lifted up. He's restored. He is used to call out Elisha, his successor. He denounces Ahab the king. He's brave. He's bold again. What a transformation. Well, may I close with just one or two thoughts of practical application. First of all, it is never, ever, ever appropriate or right for anyone to pray for death. Certainly not the unbeliever. Think of what awaits the unregenerate. We've all heard people say, well, they're in a better place, haven't we? We've heard someone die in some terminal illness and their unbelieving relatives say, well, they're in a better place, you know, my dear friends. If we could but look into the depths of the darkest hell, we'd be horrified. And that is where men and women go without a Saviour. What danger, what eternal danger to ever pray that God would take them. But the Christian has no right to pray that prayer. That is God's prerogative. Consider then what awaits the unbeliever. How can they pray such a prayer? Our times, we read, are in his hands. And consider for a moment what the Saviour endured, the cross. And what did he say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There was no impatience, but simple submission. And then consider this. Elijah thought it was all over and prayed to die, when in fact, there was more to be done. More to be done for the kingdom. What's that little saying that was very much used at the Keswick conventions many years ago? We are immortal until our work is done. And brethren, we are. Let me die, says Elijah. But what would he have missed? That glorious entrance into the heavenlies in a chariot. He'd have missed that. Dear brethren, are you looking forward to heaven? Brethren, not simply to be delivered from present troubles. That's not a desire for heaven. Even the ungodly have that sort of desire. Heaven is only heaven because of who is there. Heaven would not be heaven for the believer if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there, would it? It wouldn't be heaven, would it? Would you want to be there if he wasn't there? The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That's why we long for heaven, not because to be free from pain and sorrow and sin. No, we want to be in heaven because he's there. Elijah would have missed that. He would have missed the servant of God, Elisha, being chosen. He would have missed the formation of the school of prophets. He would have missed the going up into heaven. I say again, there's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. And who knows? I do not know what the future of Amy and Park is, nor do you. I pray for blessing. I'm sure you pray for blessing. But what if God was to bless this fellowship here in such a way as you could never imagine? Untold blessing. Do you know they're having to extend the church, Amien Park? The place is not big enough. Elijah would have missed that, wouldn't he, in a sense? Who knows what God's got in store for you? The times may be difficult now, you may be struggling, but who knows what is around the corner? Press on. Be thou faithful. And who knows what God has got in store for you? What if revival came? Read the accounts of the revival. I read them with alarming regularity. They keep me going. Two or three men praying in a schoolroom, 1859. What can they do? The prayers of two men in Ulster. What can they achieve? Suddenly revival breaks out. Read the account of, the Kirk of Shotts, 1641, I think the date was. There's a man preaching on Elijah, on Ezekiel rather. There's no liberty. Suddenly revival breaks out. 500 men in the church suddenly smitten under conviction of sin, swept into the kingdom. When God moves in instantaneous, that's what happens. Elijah would have missed that. What of your loved ones who are outside the fold? You prayed for. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. If God took you now, you'd miss that, wouldn't you? If they were to come into the kingdom. I'm so glad these accounts in the scriptures are faithful of both the strengths and the frailties and the weaknesses of the choicest of saints. We're in good company, aren't we? We might never be Elijahs, but the principles are the same. May we be encouraged to press on. Things won't get any easier. We must through much tribulation enter heaven. But what a privilege to serve the King. And what a privilege to be on the Lord's side. And what a privilege to have our names indelibly written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. to serve him, to be found faithful in his service, in whatever capacity he is given, whatever talents we may have or may not have. It doesn't matter. But to serve him and to be found faithful. I sometimes say, one square foot for God. Pastors sometimes say, are asked by their congregation, what can I do to help you? Do you know what you can do to help your pastor? Be there. Be there. Week after week, be there. Faithful, be there. My dear friends, may we be encouraged then to strive, to be faithful, leaving our future in God's hands, facing the difficulties that will come our way, realizing that underneath are the everlasting arms. We have strength that the natural man doesn't have. And may we prove faithful in the service of our heavenly friend and heavenly Father. Amen.